So I will begin by asking you for a little bit of patience. I'm used to having a clicker, and so I click through the PowerPoint myself. I don't have a clicker now, so I'm relying on that guy. And he says he will be right with me. So we will make it work, I'm sure. Before we read the message today, the power of Pentecost. It is Pentecost, of course, Pentecost Sunday, and we are going to focus on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. I always encourage people to open their Bibles, take your Bibles from home. You can write notes in them. I don't know if the elders appreciate it if you write notes in the Bibles here. I don't know. So if you have your own, that allows you to do that. Some of you have phones. You can do that as well. I don't know if you're reading the Bible or doing something else. But John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. I've also put them on the PowerPoint, so you can read along off the screen as well. Before, again, we read his word, let's just bow our heads. Father, we bow our heads because we know that even as we read the Bible, your Spirit reads us, reads our hearts. And so we lay ourselves bare before you. Father, be gentle with us, but challenge us and push us to trust you more and love you more and know you more. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. There we go. John 20, 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. It's Pentecost, the day that the church celebrates the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on people. The Spirit of God, once empowering individuals, we read about that in the Old Testament. He empowered people for special assignments, endowing them with clear signs of God's presence and his power. Now the Holy Spirit is poured out liberally on many people in the New Testament. We celebrate it on the 50th day from Easter Sunday, the seventh Sunday after, and seven is a significant number in the Bible, a number that often points to God himself. Now, I don't know you. I don't know this church that well. I don't know you well enough to, if this Pentecost Sunday is celebrated in any way, if it is on your calendar, if it has an impact on the way you do church and the way you worship on this day. Or does it simply pass as yet another Sunday on the calendar? I do see a banner here that is exploding with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and I liked it when I saw that yesterday. It told me that, yes, Pentecost is on your calendar. It is fresh in your minds. But were I to come here at Christmas, during Advent, or even Easter, I suspect that I would see much more decoration. I know that Pentecost Sunday was often poorly attended at Hope Church in Port Perry, where I served for 12 years. People often used the weekend to go camping. It often coincided with the long weekend. And it was the first time that they could get out their tents and their trailers. And so I was always a little bit saddened, a little bit disappointed that on this Pentecost Sunday, our numbers dwindled in the church. But today is Pentecost Sunday, and we will celebrate it together today. Well, the passage that is usually read at Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. It's that strange and mysterious text that leaves those reading it or hearing it both perplexed and intrigued. They saw, it says, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, I want you to notice that even the person recording this, describing this, is not sure of what exactly he was seeing. What seemed to be tongues of fire, he says. But then he does go on to describe what happens as a result. All of them, he says, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It is a passage that is much studied, much debated, but it has also spun many arguments and divisions among Christians and churches even. That's ironic, since the Spirit of God is all about bringing people together and binding them together in unity for a common purpose. It's sad then when we speak about the Holy Spirit and we talk about those miraculous gifts and the gifts of healing and tongues, our discussions often fracture. We don't know what to do with those Pentecostal charismatic churches. And we as Reformed people tend to be a little bit nervous when those conversations turn that way. Now compare that to the passage that we read today, John 20, verses 19 through 23. It's a passage that is characterized by those words of Jesus. Peace be with you. And it's spoken twice to make sure that you don't miss it. Again, Jesus said, the passage, peace be with you. I am Jesus, and I have come to bring you peace. What a difference, what a different approach, because both of these passages are about the coming of the Spirit, about the indwelling of God's Spirit in His people. Now, as important as our text are the events surrounding the text. Before you buy a house in a neighborhood, what do? You check out the neighborhood. And in a sense, that's what we need to do every time we open God's Word. We need to check the neighborhood. We need to be aware of the context. What has given rise to the words that we read together? What has happened? What is happening that helps us understand our text? What must we see and understand before we really know how to read the words that we read? Now, for our text, the immediate chapter, John 20, is enough to set the stage. If you still have your Bibles open, I use the NIV in preparing the headings in the chapter. Chapter 20 help us to understand what is going on. Verses 1 through 10 speak of an empty tomb. And it is very important that you see that our text, which in a very real way is a Pentecost text, a Pentecost text before the day of Pentecost, It happens immediately after the resurrection. Maybe you didn't consciously think of this, but they are the very first words that Jesus speaks. The very first things that he does after he rises from the dead. So Jesus has been in the grave for 3 days. And the first thing he does is he meets his disciples and he speaks these words, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the message that was stored up in him. This is the message that he wants to give to his followers. He could have said many things, but these are the words that he spoke. Surely that is significant. It tells us something about the God who raises the dead. The God who raises his Son. The God who wants to raise us to life. Then we have verses 11 through 29. And what we read in verses 11 through 29 are three appearances after his resurrection. And we're going to say more about that in a minute. And then the third section there, verses 30 through 31 of that same chapter, John clearly states his purpose in writing his gospel. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." Because only the Messiah, only the Son of God, would be able to rise from the dead. It is proof that I am who I said I was. And John goes on and he says, "And that by believing, you may have life in his name." Life in his name, because that's where life is found. It is found in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Amen. But that's really worth a sermon all on its own. It is these things that frame our text. Now, this is significant because there's something going on here. The empty tomb describes reality. This is real. Jesus is alive. You saw him crucified. You buried him in a tomb. But he's alive. That's real. And then when he appears to his disciples through three groups of people, he takes time to provide proof, to verify. If he had appeared to one person, they said, "Well, that person must have been drunk or sleepy or something." But no, he takes time to meet three groups of people and to show himself. He wants people to know there isn't just one voice out there. There are many who have seen that Jesus is alive. And then that last one are the implications. John draws out the implications of this new reality of Jesus living among us again. This has implications, and some of those implications we will look at this morning. I think it's also important to dig a little deeper into the three appearances, because I think there's stuff in there that we need to wrap our minds around. Jesus first appears to Mary. He then appears to his disciples, a group of them. And finally, he appears to Thomas, who apparently was picking up his dry cleaning when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. Now, I have often wondered why Thomas has received such a bad rep. How many of you are named Thomas here? Not even one. Come on. Parents are reticent about calling their children Thomas. I say Thomas, and you think doubter. And who wants a doubter as a kid? The name Thomas has forever been tainted, forever associated with those who don't believe, who struggle with doubt, with doubt. The only one worse off is poor old Judas. Any Judases here? But let me ask you now, how many of you have struggled with doubt? How many of you have had questions about God, about what happened in your life, about what happens in the world? Do you ever think, where is God? These are the kind of questions, I think, that you often keep to yourself, perhaps because you don't want to be painted with the same brush as Thomas. I hear regularly as a pastor people saying that they've got a few questions they want to ask God when they get to heaven. I have a few of my own. But again, that's another sermon. What I want you to notice here and now is that Thomas wasn't so much different than the others. Take the disciples as a group. They too had their issues. Jesus finds them cowering in fear. On the evening of that first day of the week, the Bible says, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear, says the Bible, if the Jews could crucify Jesus, were they next? Were they about to be chased down and persecuted, spit upon? Were they going to be run out of town? Fear. Is it any worse than doubt? God is love, says the Apostle John. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. There is no fear in love. How many consider yourselves loving people? How many of you have ever been afraid? Perfect love, says John, drives out fear. Do you have any fears? Anything that you're afraid of? What scares you? Death? Not being accepted? Not being liked? The future? Not sure if you've saved up enough money for retirement. Sickness? Cancer? The list is endless. I'm sure that if I went through all the benches, all the pews here, and each one of you, I'm sure, could name a fear. The point is here that Thomas wasn't the only one with issues. He just got a bad rap. And then there's Mary. Her problem, her struggle, was tears. She wept. She was overcome with grief. She was despairing. Now what? So many were her tears that she could no longer recognize Jesus when he stood right in front of her. Have you ever cried like that when the world turns blurry? You couldn't see anything anymore. Have you been so down that you no longer see God? That you no longer believed in his love? Why, oh God? Well, all of that is part of the context. I haven't even touched the passage that we've read together, but this sets the stage. These are the precursor. This is the reason why Jesus came and says, "Peace be with you." He knew that they needed some words of comfort, some words of direction. But let's look at specifically at our passage. Let's look at the content that we read together. This is what is happening when Jesus came and stood among them. I want you to notice that. Jesus stood among them. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt abandoned by your friends? that nobody understood you, alone in your struggle or doubt or your fear, Jesus says, I am here. I know that things are broken, that you are broken. I know that you've got issues. I don't know any of you, but you've got issues. And Jesus says, but I am here. We'll get through it together. Trust in me. Give me your burdens. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Pastor Bill spoke last Sunday about ascension. The young lady, I forget your name, who sang, mentioned that as well. Jesus rising up into heaven to take his rightful seat on the throne, because that's where a king belongs. That's the place from which to reign. But now, before he ascends, Jesus meets with his disciples. This bunch of disciples, criers, scaredy cats, and doubters. Which category do you belong in? And he promises them peace. He promises that things will be all right. And he gives them his spirit, his gift of resurrection. And now let's walk through that passage, those words that we read, verse by verse, because those verses are packed with the promise of Pentecost, the power of Pentecost. Each verse explains just what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them. Never again will you be alone. And said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. How many people in the world today lack peace in their lives? How many are restless, depressed, anxious, fearful of the future? How many people are living in outright war? We look at Ukraine, we look at other parts of the world, we look at people fleeing, we see refugees, they're exploding, they're trying to find safe havens. How many people are looking for peace in a world and at a time more prosperous than ever before? Peace is still in short supply. That's the reality. Whether it's peace out there or peace in here. Come, says Jesus, let my spirit live inside of you, and you will have peace in the midst of your troubles. Verse 20. After he said this, he showed them, not just Thomas. So let's not paint him as the bad guy. He showed them his hands and his side. Isn't that what we always attribute to Thomas? Thomas needed to see Jesus' hands and his side. No, he showed all of them. And because Thomas had not been there, he didn't have that benefit. And so then later, when we read that story of Thomas, he gets judged and he gets pointed at as the bad guy, as the doubter. The fact is that Jesus showed all of them, all of the disciples, exactly what he had shown Thomas. And then read what happens next. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You know, Jesus can be standing right beside you and you may not see him. Something has to happen. Something, he has to touch you, he has to meet you where you're at, he has to meet you in your doubt, and when he showed them his hands and his side, that's when they saw him. If you're at a point in your life where you're not seeing Jesus, it doesn't mean that he's not there. And when they saw him, When they realized, when it dawned in them that Jesus was alive, that he had overcome death, and that he was Lord of life and Lord over death. And then they were filled with joy. How's your joy? Now, if I was in a Nigerian church and I asked that question, this place would explode. So I ask you again, how's your joy? Well, awesome. It's a good start. Does Christ's spirit in you make you less cranky and more gracious? How are you carrying your faith? Does Christ in you make a difference? Can people tell? Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. And now listen, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Be filled with peace, filled with joy, and then go. Now please don't go out there if you're not filled with peace and joy. Because if you're that kind of Christian, you go out there and people meet a cranky Christian, a self-righteous one, a judgmental one, you're not sure you're going to be able to do much with good news. Our God, Yahweh, the Father of Jesus Christ, is a going out God. He goes out to look for the lost, to chase them down, to bring them back, to love the unlovely, to love the stubborn, to love the downright hard to love. Which of those categories are you? Be holy, says God in the Old Testament, Leviticus. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And go and love people like I love people. Like I love you. You're stamped with my image. I'm putting my spirit inside of you. Now go! You have a mission. You have a purpose. Don't waste your life. Your life has meaning when you spend it on the purpose that I have set for you. How many people are walking around chasing things that don't matter? And at the end of their lives, it all goes in the box. What are you chasing? What gives you purpose? Does your life have meaning? Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's important that you see the fundamental and the profound significance of this verse, because at the end of the fourth gospel, and the gospels being all about good news, is nothing less than the God of creation. The God of creation here is recreating life out of death. After raising Jesus from the dead, he now sends him out to give new life, new breath to all those caught in the grip of death, in the grip of sin and death. Any Jewish person who would have heard these words of Jesus and the description of John would immediately think back to the story of creation in Genesis. Do you remember how God created human beings? He took the dust of the ground. He breathed into it. And the dust became a living being. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying, I am the Lord of life. And when he breathed on them, he says, though you were dead in your sin, I am giving you life. With God's breath, his spirit inside of you, you can live again. hear God once again committing himself to the gift of life. And then finally, verse 23. Perhaps this is the most challenging verse of all, the most challenging gift of all. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. People of First, do you harbor resentment or bitterness in your hearts towards anyone? You say, we've already had our time of confession. Are you stuck? Resentful of someone in your life? Do you find it difficult to forgive, to forget? Is there someone in your life, in your past, on your path that you need to forgive, that you need to forgive for them and for you because it'll stuck you? You need to forgive. You need to show the kind of grace that God extends to you. It is part of the package that God offers. Peace, joy, mission, recreation, forgiveness. Withhold forgiveness from anyone, and you will withhold from yourself all those other things. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of life and of wholeness and of fullness. It is the gift of a future. I urge you, therefore, break those chains and let Christ's Spirit live in you. So what's our takeaway this morning? Pentecost, God's gift of the Spirit is nothing less than living in the reality of resurrection. If you believe that Jesus is alive, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you believe and you must live the Spirit in you. The good news is that Jesus lives. Now let him live in you. People of First, I say once again, I'm here to tell you this morning that it is time for us, for you, to celebrate the day of Pentecost with the same joy and interest as we celebrate Christmas and Easter. Christmas is when God sent his Son to us. Easter is when Jesus Christ died for us. And Pentecost, it is the Holy Spirit now that takes up residence in us. I'm sure you see the Trinity. The God, the living God, is three in one. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Mold me, make me. Love me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. May we explode as a church into the lives of others. May your peace, may your joy, may your purpose, may your life, may your resurrection be evident in us. Amen. Let us